Well, this is a, I think of it more as a devotional type of a message. I don't intend to keep you long, but we want to look at God and the tithe, and we're basing this upon the passage in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. Let me begin with a story of a lovely lady, Claire Booth Luce, March 10th, 1903 to October 9, 1987, was an American playwright, editor, journalist, ambassador, socialite, and one of the first women ever in Congress. When President Eisenhower appointed her ambassador to Italy, she found a beautiful 17th century Italian villa, built then in the 1600s. Her failing health forced her to resign in 1956. The doctor said she had arsenic poisoning. The security checked the staff, and then someone found that the ornate roses on the ceiling of her bedroom were painted in arsenic lead. The fine dust fell, poisoning her while she was sleeping. You and I may also be unaware of the poison of ornate materialism. There is an antidote to this, and that is Christian giving. Not a random dollar or two, but tithing and more. The Mosaic law called for three tithes, three times in a year, when they would gather up a tenth of everything they had and give it. The first was for the Lord, the second was to meet expenses of services, and the third, every 3 years, for the needy at home. They would actually have a meal at home and invite people that especially didn't have anything. Now, the tithe came into the church by the example of Israel. And as we saw this morning, this is not an error. We would tithe the same reason that Israel did. They did it because it was commanded in the law. We do it because it was a standard of God, even before the law was given. We remember that Christians are related to the priesthood of Christ, as Abraham was related to Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So let me give you four different thoughts concerning this. Guard against making too much of money, making wrong decisions, because we feel like we have to because of money. The first thought is this: the tithe is an act of remembrance. When you give significantly, and a tithe is significant giving, then it causes you to think about it, and you begin to remember. For instance, you remember everything belongs to God. We sang that, didn't we? All I have belongs to Jesus. And this is true whether you know it or not. In fact, a preacher told his congregation, "We own nothing at all. It all belongs to God." Well, that day, a farmer invited him home for dinner and then showed the preacher his great farm. And there's an artistic rendering of that great farm right there. He told the preacher he had worked hard for it all his life, and he asked him, "If I don't own this, who does?" The preacher answered, "Will you ask me that question 100 years from now?" We are temporary tenants. We're just here for a little bit. We don't own any of this. So everything belongs to God. He is not imposing on us to give something that is rightfully ours. He has given this to us to use properly, with this restriction, that we give a tenth of it back to Him. At least that's the standard. The second thing we remember is that we remember that we answer to God for our goods. There's going to be a time when we are judged about this. What did you do with what I gave you, essentially? What will be the account of your life? What will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? Interesting situation. In 1888, Alfred B. Noble awoke to read his obituary in the paper. You know it's going to be a bad day, right? His brother had died, and the paper had made a mistake. But it was Alfred who was the famous one. The account described his life. He had invented dynamite. He became rich from explosives. He was a merchant of death to the public. And he saw that in his obituary. This is how I will be remembered. So he resolved to change that. He willed his fortune to create the Nobel Peace Prize, which is now more accurately known as the Nobel Liberal Peace Prize. The most liberal people in the world are granted the Nobel Prize. How will you be thought of? Most importantly, what will God consider the effect of your life? You can make a difference. You can make a difference by what you give. You can make a difference on many levels. And as our church gives to people in the Philippines, gives to people all around the country, all over the world, we can make a difference all over the world from right here in Speedway. The second thought I want you to remember is this. The tithe is an act of worship. I always think of the wise men coming from far, far away, coming and finding the Christ child living in a home now with his parents, and they come and say, "We have come to honor, to worship the one who is born King of the Jews." And I remember the picture in my mind of them kneeling before him and handing him their gifts. This was a giving. This was an offering, you see. And in that offering, they worshiped. So, give ourselves and give of ourselves. You catch the difference? We are to receive Christ, so we give ourselves to Him. Then we look at what we have, and so we give of ourselves. You think about it, your money represents your time, your effort. To that extent, it represents you. There was a man praying for the needy, and he asked that God would burden someone to take groceries to a needy family that he knew. And he was truly burdened about this, and he was praying to God about it. Later he said, "Now, Lord, about those groceries I mentioned earlier, don't worry about that. I'm taking care of that myself." That was the answer to prayer. Sometimes the greatest answer to prayer happens when we wake up to what we ought to be doing. So we give ourselves, we give of ourselves, but you say, I don't want to give to the church. Well, I don't really want you to give to the church. I want you to give to Christ. So give to Christ. Make that your goal. Make that your intention. Make that your purpose. I heard the story, Andrew Fuller, 1754 to 1815, was going to the mission field, and he asked a friend for some support. His friend says, "Seeing that it's you, Andrew, I give £5. That's English money. Andrew stepped up and said, "No, I can't take anything for this cause, seeing that it's for me you're doing it." The man said, "You are right. Take £10, seeing it is for the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how we ought to give. This is the motive in the giving. If Christ were to walk in and step up at the offering, instead of our handsome ushers passing the plates, what if he put a nail-scarred hand out and said, "Do you have something for me?" What would you put in those hands, you see? Would that make a difference? Well, that's how you're supposed to be giving. Then, a third thing to remember is that the tithe is an act of supporting the work. We mentioned this, one of the focuses of the tithe in to Israel was to support all the priests and their families. This is true today as well. In 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 11, the apostle argues from the Old Testament that God is interested in supporting the preachers, the elders, the people who are serving the church full time. He says, "For who goeth a warfare any time of his own charges?" At his own charges. Well, actually, in the Middle Ages, they did that. But if you're being called up to serve, then they'll give you the armament, they'll give you the weapons, usually give you some training sometimes, all this stuff. He says, "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" Now he says, "Say I these things as a man." He says, if the people are working in your church, they ought to be paid through the church. That was what he was saying there. And he says, "I'm not just saying this as a man. I'm not just saying this because I like these preachers that we've set up." See? He says, "Or saith not the law the same also?" The law here picturing God's purpose for men. He says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." The word corn is the old word for grain. So whatever they were treading it out, he says, they were not allowed to muzzle the ox because at a stopping place he could lean down and eat some of what he was working in. Work in the field, eat of that field, you see. And he says, think about what he means there. Doth God take care for oxen? Well, yes, he does. That was certainly one of the reasons. We see he has rules about birds and all kinds of things in the law. But he says, "Or saith he altogether for our sakes?" And in other words, is it more than just oxen? And he says, "For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." So he then culminates the argument this way. If we have sown unto your spiritual, unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If we've given you spiritual benefit, is it a great thing if we receive your physical benefits? And Galatians 6:6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teacheth in all good things." So the emphasis here is give so that the preachers don't have to automatically go work someplace else, say 40 hours a week, and then try to scrimp some time together for the preaching. The last thought is this. The tithe is an act of mercy. As it funds the work of God here and around the world, this is an act of mercy. It's a mercy to the poor and needy. When I came 40-some years ago, I found out that Open Door had helped a blind lady some years before. I found this out because just from time to time she would send us a check. It was written in a funny script, and it was still legible, but she was a blind lady. She sent us several checks. this was impressive to me, you know, because the attitude today is, hi, I need some money. You're a church. You can give me some money. And, you know, we really don't hear from these people again. But people who receive godly mercy then tend to want to give mercy. We remember those who have visited us with ministry. We want to pray for their needs. We see missionaries leaving all hope of income behind, trusting God and us to meet the needs. Often thought about being what it would be like to be a missionary and then to realize that you were not just in the hands of God, but that the very income to buy your groceries was at the hands of people far away who were changing pastors, changing this, changing places, all this stuff, and they're saying, oh, I'm sorry, we can't afford you anymore. It's like being lowered over the edge of a cliff to do some dangerous work, and they're saying, sorry, we can't hold on to the rope anymore, and just let go, you know. So as they are working to help those who are lost, those who are in need, and as we have the opportunity, we do from time to time, the opportunity to help the poor needy, then there ought to be a fund for this. We have the Deacon's Fund for that, and we carefully administer that. Come Wednesday, you'll see the total we have in the Deacon's Fund, and perhaps remind you that if you know of somebody who's in special need, and you know them personally, they're not just after money without working, but they have a special need, then we have some money that, with due consideration and checking out of things, we can be able to give them. But then, mercy to the unsaved and needy. There is no one more needy than the unsaved. They can have all the stuff in the world, but when they lose their soul, they've lost everything. William Carey, 1761 to 1834, is called the father of modern missions. He felt the world's darkness. He saw the message of the Bible as the progressive unfolding of God's world missionary purpose. And in this, he was not wrong. He saw this as light to the darkness. He saw this as help for families who didn't really realize what it would be like to have a father and mother and loving family. Christian people would be different. Then he was criticized. He was accused of neglecting his business. And he replied, My business, sir, is to extend the kingdom of Christ. I only make in men's shoes to help pay expenses. When I read that, it reminded me. Charles Dickens put a similar response in the mouth of the long-dead Jacob Marley when Scrooge told the ghost that he had been a good man of business. Don't be so down on yourself, Jacob. You were a good man of business. And here's what he said. Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. If you and I can take William Carey's and Jacob Marley's advice, Charles Dickens was pretty dedicated Christian. He considered the greatest work that he ever did was a summary of the New Testament, of the four Gospels. And he dedicated that especially to his sons. So he understood this. He put a proper concept in the mouth of his ghosts, the Christmas Carol. If we can understand this, that much is accomplished by our careful giving, by our cheerful giving, not grudgingly, not out of law, I have to do it. But when we consider that it's an opportunity and all these things can be done, then God uses it for all those purposes. All right, it didn't keep you very long. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to turn our hearts to Thee from Your Word to realize that we can be lured into materialism where we get all we can all we get, we realize that it's only us taking care of number one. But that's the illusion. The fact is that You want to take care of us and that You have given us all that we need, plus enough to give to support Your work here and around the world. Now I ask that You might help us then to be dedicated to this thing of giving, to enjoy the very feeling, to get a joy, to be get a kick out of giving, to find some extra money here or there and give it in a special way. We ask that You might allow us then, like the great Magi, to bow before the Christ child and to give the financial blessings in worship, in humble recognition that You are God and we can help Your work. We can work for expanding what will be the kingdom of God by giving our money. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If you have been a giver, but grudgingly, been a giver, but hated to see that go when you could have bought a new pair of shoes or save up for a new car or something like that, I wonder if you would see that these realization, these four things about the tithe, helps us to say, well, this should be a good thing. And this is the way I want to think about giving from now on. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, pray for me. Amen. Amen. Father, then we thank You for an opportunity to look at the tithe and our relationship, our opportunity to join with You, as it were, hand in hand, to accomplish the work You have for the world here and all over the world. And we pray Thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.